Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as you can tell, all of our readings today and all of our hymns, even though we haven't gone through all of them yet, deal with the Father in the Trinity, God the Father. And what we are going to do today is look at the resurrection through the eyes of the Father, not necessarily the eyes of Jesus. So I got a question for you to start off with. Is the incarnation of Jesus, the incarnate spirit, only important at Christmas, or is it important in the resurrection too? It's always important, isn't it? Well, so are Easter and Christmas the same in the eyes of the Father? Yeah, good question, isn't it? Okay, we're going to look at that. All right, I want to read you something. This is what we call the Joseph narratives in the Bible. The thing about the Joseph narratives that are important is that Joseph is a Jesus figure. All right, as we've been doing Bible studies, we know that Joseph is a Christ figure. Moses is a Christ figure. Melchizedek is a Christ figure. And as we found out as we're studying Esther, Esther is a Christ figure. Okay, why? Because they herald the coming of Jesus and act as Jesus did. Does that make sense? You with me on that? Okay, here's what a part of the reading is from our Joseph narrative. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me, he's talking to his brothers, you who sent me here, but it is God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. So Joseph is telling his brothers there that you were trying to be mean to me, but if you hadn't done that, I wouldn't be here to do what I'm doing now during the famine. So it wasn't them who sent him to Egypt. It was God who said, you need to be there. And the Holy Spirit led them that way. Does that make sense? Okay. You know, when you start reading the Bible that way, all of a sudden there's a lot of things that open up for us that I don't think we normally look at. All right, now here's from our psalm. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. You know, part of the thing is, my job as a pastor is to take a look at these readings and find why these readings are all in the same day. I had one gentleman from the Church of Christ come to me. I was doing a baptism, and he was there for the baptism. And you know, one of the things about our church is we read a lot from the Bible, okay? I mean, every service, we have the long readings. And he said, came up to me afterwards, and he said, because he was about 100 miles away, he said, if I was closer, I'd come to this church. He says, I hear more Bible here than I do in my own church, what I think is sad. But yet, it's my job to go through all these readings and find out what the common thread is. Why are we doing all of these on the same day? And I think it's the love of the Father and how God is in charge of things. And we're going to talk about that here in a second. All right. Finally, and this is the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. God's in charge of everything, isn't he? Okay, and subjection. Is subjection always negative? Because we think that a subject, or let's say a slave, is subjugated to somebody. It's not always negative, is it? We put ourselves under God as our guide, the person who's going to be with us and show us what we have to do. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. It is plain that he is accepted. It means that he's pulled out. God is on top. He's not part of the subjection. He's over the subjection. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will be subjected to him. God, Son. But yet aren't they the same? Yes and no. You know, we're talking about the Trinity today. I had somebody ask me one time, do you really understand the Trinity? No. Well, why not? You're a pastor, aren't you? Yeah, but when it's up on God's level, above my pay grade. You with me? Especially if you've been in the military, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But then the Son himself will also be subjected to him, who puts all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Finally, love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward today will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. All right, so why is our focus today on the Father and not the Son? Well, especially when we're talking about the resurrection, because wasn't that Jesus who was resurrected? Does Jesus resurrect himself, or does the Father resurrect Jesus? So where does the power come from? The Father. You with me on this? You see why we're focusing on the Father today? Well, the Father, of course. Jesus is doing the work of the Father in hell. You know, in the Nicene Creed, and he descended into hell. Did he go there because he was dead and he had to, you know, pay penance? No. He went down there to be acknowledged as the Son of God. Okay? So he is witnessing to the demons in hell. But he's got to be resurrected, doesn't he? Because he's descended into death, in some of the creeds, the translation of the creed says. He's brought back to life by the power of the Father. When Jesus talks about the eternal life, does he say, I will raise you from the dead? Or does he say, the Father will raise you from the dead? The Father. Even Jesus acknowledges the power of the Father, and he is subjected under God. Does that make sense? Okay. Am I talking about something today that you've really thought about a lot? Probably not. Okay. So what it boils down to, none of this works without the Father, does it? Everything is under God. Jesus is under God. We is under God. We are under God. Sorry about that. Our country is under God. One nation under God, indivisible. Was President Eisenhower wrong in putting that in the pledge? No, I don't think so either. I mean, there's a big reason for doing that after World War II. Today they talk about taking it out, but I think President Eisenhower was right. All right, now open your hymns, your hymnals to number 86. And the first thing I want you to do is look at the bottom of the page. First of all, it says it was written in the 4th century. The 4th century is 300 AD in there. And if you notice, it was written by a Roman, Marcus Aurelius Clemens Prudentius. That's sort of a pretentious name, isn't it? Now, the melody was a Gregorian chant, 12th century. That's the 1100s. Well, we're 2100s. That's 900 years ago. This hymn was considered important enough that it was written down in one of the first Lutheran hymnals. And I love this. It's P.A. Cantionis in 1582. Now, it's in Latin, isn't it? It's a Lutheran hymnal in Latin. Think about that for a second. Okay? There's actually 12 verses to that hymn. So you stop and think. Remember, I keep on telling you about we confess what we sing and we sing what we confess. So the thing is, if you got 12 verses in this, there's a lot of theology that's in this hymn. But I'm going to deal with verse 1 and verse 4. This is an Advent hymn. And again, what is Advent? It's when we celebrate the coming of Christ, both as the baby and as the Pantocrator, the judge of all. Okay, I'm saying that, I'm looking, I don't see a lot of confused faces. We have learned some stuff in here, haven't we? But, as we talked about, is Easter and Christmas the same to the Father? Can an Advent hymn be used at this time of year too? Well, sure it can, because the message is the same. Of the Father's love begotten, ere the worlds began to be. Look at that theology. Not the world, but the worlds, plural. You with me? So God's creation is not just earth that he's concerned with. He's concerned with the entire universe, isn't he? Boss, how can you have time for all of us? But he makes time, doesn't he? He is Alpha and Omega. What does that mean? Beginning and the end, okay? He the source and ending. He's the beginning and the end. And I love the way he does that. He the source and ending, he. Remember when you see those capital pronouns, we're talking about God. Of the things that are, that have been, and that future year shall see. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. World without end. Okay? Evermore and evermore. Now the fourth verse, now look at this. Christ to thee, capital T, who's the thee? God. Christ to God, with God the Father and the Holy Ghost. And, and the Holy Ghost to thee. All right. So Christ to God is with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. There's that Trinity, isn't he? He's subjugated to God, but yet he is also with God. See why the Trinity is so hard for us to understand? Because it's both ways. It's one of those, well, is Jesus God? Yes. Is Jesus subjugated to God? Yes. Is it hard for us to get? Yes. With me? Of all the things that are, that have been, and the future years shall see. Oh, I already did that. Sorry. Him and chant and high thanksgiving and unworried praises he. Honor, glory, and dominion and eternal victory evermore and evermore. So God's the beginning and the end, the source of everything, and also the end of everything. But the last verse really gets it. Christ, to that capital T, I think that's the one that really tells us. Which is used with the concept of God. So even Jesus and God are interchangeable. But yet, it is God who's counted on to resurrect Jesus. So our time on earth is short, isn't it? It's not something that's eternal. Our readings told us that. But God's eternal. I mean, I thought about this. Should I go on and start talking about the body? Because our readings today really went in and talked about the difference between our earthly body, heavenly body, right? But I think today, I mean, that's the direction I could have gone, but it would confuse this issue, is that God's in charge. Jesus is subjugated with him, but Jesus is also with him. But God is eternal, and it is his promise that we die with Jesus. Where do we die with Jesus?
Baptism.
We die at the font. Because remember, it's based on the flood. What happened to the world? It ended. So we die. When we go up to that font, I'm looking for my baptismal font back there. When we go to that font, we die with Christ. Well, if we die with Christ, are we going to be resurrected with Christ?
Yes.
Yes. And I think that's the thing that we start looking on. Just as Jesus counted on the Father to resurrect him, we count on the Father to resurrect us. And my friends, this is most certainly true.